You're listening to the podcast of sermons by Nathan Heft, preaching pastor at Twin Lakes Fellowship in Cedar Park, Texas. Twin Lakes Fellowship is a church for all people, united in Christ to worship God and to love our neighbor. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Today we're going to take our text from Psalm 42. And actually, we'll read the entire psalm. And so if you have a bulletin, you can follow along there. A lot of folks are just, you know, it's not open your Bibles, but turn them on. And so you get your phone out. Make sure it's just the Bible program up and not you're updating your Facebook while I preach. I want to invite you into the text. If you'll go there with me, Psalm 42. And this is the word of the Lord. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. A multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. And Father, in your presence we come. May your word find its way to the good soil of our heart and there find root and bring forth an abundant harvest of faith in us as we worship you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I've had the privilege these last 10 days or so to be hanging out with some of these dudes. I've got a picture. Yeah, there we go. These three guys right here, that'd be Cleveland, Ellum, and Phoenix right there, wedged in the middle. I don't know if Phoenix was really ready for the picture. He's a little guy in the middle. But I've been hanging out with grandkids for the last couple of days, and it's been amazing. Now, these guys can keep you hopping. And I would tell you, the one on the right there, he's the oldest, that'd be Cleveland. We were down at the YMCA swimming, and you can't go on their slides unless you pass their swim test. And in order to pass their swim test, Bob, you got to get this. I mean, you got to swim the full length of that Olympic-sized pool all the way to the end. And when you're 8 years old, that's a long ways. That's a long ways for me. Anyways, you got to swim the full length. And when you get down to the end, you're not done yet. You got to tread water for like 5 seconds before you can finish out. And then be able to get an armband that says you passed the swim test, and then after that, ba-bing, ba-bing, you get to go down the slide. Well, they came to our house last summer. Both Elam and Cleveland gave it a try. Neither one of them were able to pass the swim test, and so they had to watch Uncle Ben go down the slide while they splashed around in the shallow end of the pool. This year, though, Elam was ready, and so was Cleveland, but he's a little pensive, you know, and so he didn't want to try the swim test. He remembered not getting it done last year. But Ellen was like, I want to try, Pops. I want to try. And so we went ahead and gave it a try. And that boy, I mean, he didn't even wait for the instructions. As soon as the lifeguard was over there, he jumped in and away he went. He knew exactly what the drill was. He swam the full length of the pool. He tread water for 5 seconds, got out of the pool, got an armband, and he was beaming. Well, guess what, Cleveland? Cleveland was like, I can't let the little brother try that without me giving it a try. I guess it's time for me to give it a try. So he went ahead and jumped in. And he was dog paddling. You ever dog paddled before? And he got all the way down to where the 5 second part was at. But by the time he got all the way down there, he was completely out of gas. And during them 5 seconds, the lifeguard determined that he was not quite ready yet to pass the swim test. And his test was suspended. Oh, that was disappointing for Cleveland. It made it doubly difficult because guess what? Little brother had the armband. And there he was, sitting there next to me at the pool, and we were breaking that one down together. Now, life doesn't necessarily just roll out the way you would think. Now, you guys knew I was telling that story. Guess what you all were thinking? You're thinking the boy got the armband, didn't you? And now you're there with me. You're like, he didn't get the armband. What are we going to do to make this better, you know? I mean, how are we going to get through this difficult moment together? And as he's sitting there with me, you know, I was like, you know, Cleveland, you never give up. You have to keep trying. And up until that point, me and him hadn't really talked that much about the stuff of the heart. But here my 8-year-old grandson and I were talking about the disappointments of life that led us into deeper conversation for a moment or two about how you don't quit and you keep trying. He struggled to get through math this year at school, and yet he managed to finish and do well at the very end, you know, just kept trying. And I told him, I said, Cleveland, maybe that's just the way that your life will go, a guy that never gives up and just keeps trying. About that time, Uncle Ben, who's only a year and a half older than him, came over, and he had a couple of dollars that he always likes to go down there with a couple of dollars to go to the snack bar. And he said to Cleveland, hey, I brought this, and I want to go and get you guys a snack. You want to come with me? You know, and of course, Cleveland was sullen up to that point, but all of a sudden, boom, up comes the smile. And within about a minute, they were back, and both of them had a tube of Starburst. And there's nothing like Starburst to put you back on the good side of life, you know. And so they're working through their Starburst, and Cleveland, as generous as he as an 8-year-old can be, took out the Starburst from the tube of Starburst and said, here's Pops, have a Starburst. I don't really like Starburst, and I don't particularly like the yellow ones, but guess what color he gave me? A yellow one. Because he probably didn't want, I don't know. Anybody like the yellow ones? Okay, there we go. I'm going to make sure and give you the yellow ones from now. And guess what? I accepted it. And I opened it up and I ate it so that he could see that I was enjoying it. And I said, thank you so much, Cleveland, for giving that to me. And then just within the next couple of minutes, who was unwilling earlier to receive some instruction from Pops, guess who turned into swim instructor for a little while? I got in the water and we went through all the process of going from a dog paddle to actually making it through the water a little faster. And we were working at it. And we were thinking more positive thoughts. Let me invite you into my life for a moment and know that there was a lot of love transferring in that moment. You know, you love your kids, don't you? You love your grandkids. You want them to be able to succeed in life. And you like to talk about the successes. Everybody likes to do that. As a matter of fact, often what we do is we call all of the successes out, and that's the only part of the story we ever tell anybody, you know? And don't talk about all of the harder things, you know. We keep those as quiet little things, you know. But the harder things are often where we did all our learning. And when we're sharing that with somebody else, it allows them to realize that all the hard stuff they're going through, well, guess what? You're not alone. And there's love in telling the truth. There's love in facing the reality of life and the challenges that are there in front of you. And one thing that I love about the Psalms is that these are ancient worshipers of God, the one who created all of the heavens. And yet, they would empty their soul before him and tell him the truth about where they're at. And I tell you what, Psalm 42 is full of a worshiper who's raw in his feelings, but he's not at all unclear about his faith as he directs his faith towards God. And for sure, recognized the reality of who God is and took great comfort in that. Look at even how he closes the psalm for a moment. And with this, I come to my first point, Sam. God who surrounds us with his love would remind us there in that hope in God phrase that the passage would say, for I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. The pointing of the heart to a God in whom he hopes and receives salvation, and where he has his feet down. But as you look at the psalm itself, the understanding heart of the psalmist is going to get raw with emotion, because that's where it really is in Christian living. It's not all just a praise song, although praise be to God even in my suffering, but there's a lot of things that often we don't bring out. And the psalmists, and all throughout the Psalms, you get it all out there, man. Some of these guys, as they're writing out their grief before the Lord, I mean, they are pouring out a heart full of brokenness and heartache, or suffering at the hands of enemies, as you see it here. And coming before Almighty God with this honest outpouring of their soul. Does your prayer life reflect that? Your life certainly does, I know, if you're living the same life I am. We all live in this world that's broken, and we have many disappointments, things we had trouble getting through, and certainly things coming up that we know we're going to struggle through, and we're holding on to something. In our faith with God, we're holding on to the one who can uphold us through those moments, or has upheld us as we've made our way through. And so as the psalmist would say, as the deer pants for the waters, so pants my soul for you, O God. And in this relationship with Almighty God, the sufferer, the one who's crying out, recognizes God as the audience to whom he makes his appeal. He bursts out in conversation to God, right in the middle, like a deer panting for the water. Why is a deer panting for water? Without it, he surely will die. A moment ago, Dan was telling the red shirts as the Texas weather gets hot to continue to drink water. And truly, in our climate, this time of year, apart from water for 24 hours, you're in big hurt. As the deer pants for water, life itself, so my soul pants for you. This open dialogue with God comes bursting out at the front end of the psalm with those desperate cries for the need of God in the soul. And one who would cry out to God for what it is that's needy in his soul, he makes his appeal to God, for God is present and he knows it. Notice that all around us is the Creator in his entire embrace. In the Psalms that would celebrate God in his creation and understand and see the presence of God in the mightiness and the size and scope of the entire universe of God's creation. This echoes itself in the Psalm when the psalmist says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfall. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And in this beautiful metaphor, we join the psalmist in the recollection not only a panting for water, but what it means to be covered up by the crashing surf. Unable and even unwilling to be withdrawn from it, but to be surrounded by it, and as deep calls to deep, and as your waves crash over me, your breakers break over me, I recognize your presence is all around. I remember how this was about a year ago, and my wife had purchased this Jeep Renegade, and it's a four-wheel drive vehicle. It's our first four-wheel drive vehicle designed to go off-road, and although she uses it primarily to go down to the grocery store and back, I wanted to put it off-road a little bit. And so Luke was a willing victim or partner in crime, and we loaded up and went down to the National Seashore and drove down about 20 miles down the National Seashore. Our plan was to be down there, you know, with Old Man Sea for a number of days and just see what needs to be seen. To get out there and the salt water and to harvest the bounty of the ocean, to bring it into our ice cooler, to throw that fish over the hot coals in the evening. And the reality of being down there was a little shocking. Number one, there are no trees. And so if we had not, and I did, I kind of figured that was the case. You do your research. I took an awning. But, you know, you put those awnings up, you can get them for $50 down at Academy. And you can put those down and put them out, and there's all kinds of beautiful shade. But there's something else that's down at the seacoast that's always going, the wind. And those awnings are like a sail. And if you don't anchor those things fly away over the sand dunes. And then you got to go get them and figure out how to anchor them and tie them down so that they don't fly away, so you can keep your shade and be able to stay out there and deal with Old Man Sea. And the crashing waves and all of the romance of being down there was wonderful, but, you know, salt water is a real reality. And even though you try and keep it at bay, at some point, even inside of your sleeping bag, you've got grit. You eat that fish over the fire, and you can't get past one mouthful without having a grit of sand in there with every bite of every food that you eat. And next thing, you know, within 3 days, sand is everywhere. It's in your food. It's in you. You've been ingesting it. It's all up in your hair. You see, I still got this hair, and, you know, it surrounds you. And if you were trying to, you know, be fresh and smell clean and all that sort of, it was only Luke, so he didn't care what I looked like. But, I mean, we got a couple of days' growth of beard going on, and we look a mess. You know, the best thing you could do is just run back out in the waves and say, well, okay, the sea just and all the salt water can just do whatever it's going to do because I'm all the way in it. So why try to get out of it, you know? And so we enjoyed it. But the reality of that was, by the time we were done and we were making our way off the seashore, there was this ranger station at the end that offered you a shower. And we took advantage of that shower. Totally went into that shower and, you know, even with all our clothes on, just got in there and just fresh water, taking all that salt off of you. And you felt reborn, you know, on the other side of this amazing experience, you know. But what an illustration that the psalmist would give. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And to recognize the eternal presence of God in every corpuscle of your being, every molecule of who you are, God is there. And to recognize that. And to take great comfort in knowing that God knows you through and through, for he has created you and shaped you and formed you. And as the deer pants for streams of water, one who has come to recognize their creator in this way would then turn to remind us of something so very important about God in his all-surrounding, all-knowing presence in the next verse. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. This beautiful affirmation of a God who loves you. He's your creator. He loves you. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. As it's translated into our language, it's a love that is steadfast. It was already, it is, and will always be love. God loves you. And that, like waves crashing around you, like salt water, you can't get away from, is a reality that can be erased from your life. And if you come to yield to that amazing love of God, you will discover that a God who loves you just the way you are is gracious enough to take you and give you a salvation, to give you his love in overtures of mercy. And so, having received that, as the psalmist would say, and as you're making your way through the difficult brokenness of life, the love of God will sustain you. The knowing of this will allow for you to make your relationship with God the rock against which you then balance all of the disappointments and the frustrations of life. Now, in Cleveland's case, I think next summer he's hoping to get the armband so that he's got the official tag at the YMCA and he can go down the slide. And I'm praying he'll be able to do it. We're going to work at it, and we're going to get it done. You see, he's got an understanding heart to know that his pops loves him. We've been working at it. We'll get there. But greater than my love for my grandson is a heavenly Father whose love runs so very deep that no one can run from it or escape it. It is true. And truth works just that way when it's, as we come to understand, it's fully personified in the one who becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And let us know that when we see him, we see the Father. And we know the way because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man comes to the Father but by me. And this living truth of God that is true, through and through, is the anchor against which we then live out our life of faith in relationship with him. And what you see here in the psalm is the psalmist then resting on that known fact of the truth of God's love. And he rested in that. And knew that he could go there for streams of water. He could go there for comfort. He could go there to shout at God and say, "Why have you forgotten me?" in his soul when he feels abandoned. And to be able to withstand against the withering comments of those who have not responded to God's love in belief, that have turned to him to say rather, "Where is your God?" And in mocking terms, put the one whose faith in God is their place of standing in a precarious place of being rejected. And with words then, emphasize that with arrows shoving it into their soul until they despair for life. So we join the psalmist in his relationship with God, who he knew loved him, and celebrated that as a prayer to God that defined his entire life. Why else would he say, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me"? A prayer to the God of my life is to resolve in that relationship with God to experience his love day and night. You see, what is universal in the heart of man is a deep longing for God. We all were created by him. Why I would say at the front end of my message, God loves you, and know that is true. From a personal experiential level to a understanding of God's word, truth level, to seeing the resurrection of Jesus, his son, a historical fact. And to know that God means what he says, and I hold on to that, knowing that he has created us with the understanding heart that he has given to us. He breathed into us the breath of life and created us in his image so that we can behold him and see and know him as God and respond to him with love, worship, adoration, and praise. Our Creator, as the man who longs for God would anchor his hope, he would do so and work his way through life and the disappointments that life represents. And the psalmist would point to the remembrances of his love for God. And he would also remember his love for God in community with others that loved God. As he would recall this when he said, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping feast." He's remembering the many times that he had gone into the presence of the Lord with others that loved the Lord. Now, of course, the angry words of those that rejected the presence of God were there with him. How? And they would say to him, "Where is your God?" And in that arrow would hit his heart. He would remember when he was gathered together in the presence of God, praising God with many others. And in the presence of God, he would have that remembrance of many others that are also worshiping God. Let me tell you about how those words come to us. As the psalmist would say, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God?" To live out as a Christian right now in the life that you're living, if you haven't already had those words flung at you in one form or fashion, your faith anchored in Almighty God, where is your God? Prove it to me. Where is God? Or the laughing and mocking tone when you yourself are going through suffering, and says, they would say, well, where is your God as you're suffering? How would he allow for you to do that? What kind of God do you have? Where is your God? Then you too will go searching in your relationship with God for the things that don't move, feeling the pain of those words, knowing that there's doubt in your own heart that's awakened by those words, and then remembering the presence of God. And in that remembering, you have the back and forth that the psalmist gives us as he describes that dart hitting his soul. And now he begins to speak to himself when he would say, after remembering the gathering and the festival and the worship of God in multitude, he would turn back to his own soul and say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Why do the words of those that reject God hurt me so deeply? Why is it that my soul is in pain?" And he would remind us, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that remembrance, knowing that he had in the past engaged in loving God in multitude, and here he was feeling isolated and alone and rejected. And then he's remembering that God hasn't changed none at all. His steadfast love endures. And although my life might be doing this, God's love is here and it remains. And it's available to me. And so I will again praise his name. I will again love him. I will again come to the God of my salvation. Because the longing hearts will be filled by God's love. This certain reality the psalmist grapples with as he's reminded of the presence of God in the crashing waves and the song of God in the night. The presence of God there to remind him that he's there with him, even in the suffering, even when he is being rejected. And yet the psalmist is open enough to be able to tell us about how it feels to be wounded. And what it means then to run back into the reality of the love of God and to anchor your faith there. Here he is even at the close of the psalm, once again bringing it up. But he would say yet again, that with deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And my response is, why are you cast down, O my soul? That hurts. And why are you in turmoil within me? And we close out his psalm of praise by saying, hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Love of God. The certain, steadfast love of God that anchors our faith, anchors our hope through difficult times in life. As we come to recognize that God's love is steadfast, our song of praise every time that we go into those places where we would say, oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Remember, God's steadfast love is more sweet each time you come to that point. That's why the resonance of a recited and lovingly lived out Psalm 23 might seem different and more resolutely true if you were to put side by side a young and very innocent child of 7 who has learned in Awana how to recite the psalm and would stand there before the audience and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Saying the passage, I'm looking for a word and can't find it in the back of my brain. Reciting, there we go. Reciting of the passage. Beautiful to see that a child had already hidden it away in his heart. But let a man well advanced in years, having lived through life and the reality of what it means to move through this broken world, holding on to your faith in God and finding him to be faithful through all of the trials of life that would stand and give a testimony to you and I and say, the Lord, he's my shepherd. I shall not want. It's he that makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's he that leads me beside the still waters. And as that resonant truth of God begins to come up inside of his heart of testimony, although the back turned down with age and the hands that have gone closer to the knees, you begin to see that one who is old and bent with years begin to rise up in his faith. When he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. This testimony of one who's lived it out, resonant through the storms of life like the psalmist that is here, that has found the love of God to in fact be steadfast, gives testimony against the entirety of his life and points to God. And even in that moment of his physical weakness as his grave is coming so quickly, he points with all of his life of faith to a God who has sustained him all along the way. This God who loves us so in this life is a love unchanging in the life to come. This is the steadfast, amazing love of God. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul would speak of love when he described it in Corinthians? And he would say in this regard, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rather rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part in this life. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly in this place of this life. But then face to face, when we stand on the shores of eternity in the house of God. Now I know in part, he says, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known by this one who loves me so. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Over and above it all is love. Love is the most eternal quality of God that we long for and need. It's the very impetus for what it is that makes something good for eternity. All of these good things listed in the chapter, apart from love, have no life in and of themselves. For love is life and life and truth live together in the person of our Savior and our God. The Apostle John knew this. He would remind us in his letter that he wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And so, that is worth building your life on. The access to God has been granted. The longing of our heart can be slacked at the fountainhead of God's presence that he has made available to us. Our forgiveness has been paid in full, has been granted to us. It is unlocked as we come to believe and repent and receive from God the gift of grace that is there waiting for us. And as we come to believe and are born into his family, we have the privilege to be sons and daughters of God, with the high privilege to call him Heavenly Father. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done. As we turn out from the sinful, self-referential life of old into the life of loving God back, in return we've been set free now to love him like we were created to do. And the emptiness of our soul is filled with the all-invading presence of God. And joy is at hand. And the presence of God is enjoyed among God's people again. This is where life once built in faith. The building block there upon the love of God endures the storms of life. And God will listen to us, be honest and truthful, as we moan under the suffering, but never letting go of the reality of the presence of God and his deep and amazing love. Would you bow your head with me in thanksgiving before God for such a love as this? When I was younger, I wrote a song that said, "I'm waiting on God patiently. I'm waiting for him to set me free. I'm waiting for answers to my prayers. I know he'll hear me. He loves me so much, more than I can see. He's blessed me so abundantly. And here on my knees again, I pray, I'm waiting on him." I know at least a little bit about how the psalmist felt when he said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." I know, too, perhaps you can relate as well to feeling cast down in your soul. and struggling under the weight of the burdens that life represents to you. Maybe the hurtfulness of those around you that rather than encourage you in your faith, call out questions about where is your God. But would you along with me come to wait on a God who is going to sustain us through life? And the remembrance of His love, the present reality of His love, and the knowing that love is eternal and will always eternally be offered to us. We don't walk out of joy, but we remember it when we're suffering, to give us strength to endure through the difficult moment. Be strengthened there. You see, as we live out our life, this is proven to be true. And we, with the time of life, would be able to join David and the many of the saints that have gone before us to give testimony to a God who is the shepherd of our soul. He knows the way through the wilderness of life. And as we walk with Him, He treats us so well, inviting us into His family. David would say, "Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The beautiful truths of God's love, as they have been coming forward this morning, I pray that those have encouraged you deeply in your